Let's pray once again. Father, we can never pray enough. It's how we commune with you and speak with you and hear from you. And so now we just continue to give you thanks for your goodness. For your goodness in all things, Lord, but especially today, Lord, for the goodness of the giving of your Son, his resurrection and the new life that it brings, Lord. Father, your word is life, and we're about to read your word, and we ask your help to send your Spirit so that we could see and hear and have hearts to receive what you have for us today. Let this not be just something we read over or pass over or some holiday we celebrate, but let us truly see the significance of the resurrection of your Son through the preaching and the reading of your word. We pray for changed lives, Father. We pray for salvation for those who need it, and for hope and help in the moment for those of us who are in your Son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So the reading, we're in Luke 24. We've read quite a bit. Look at this full church. Praise God, man. Every Sunday. Come on. Page 8 in your bulletin has the passage we'll be reading. And the call to worship was the beginning of Luke 24, the resurrection account. And then Pablo read, as Luke 24 continued, the road to Emmaus. We're going to continue that conversation now from Luke 24, verses 25 to 35. Please listen as I read God's word. And he, being Jesus, said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. He is risen. He's risen indeed. That's where we get it from, verse 34, if you're wondering. In other words, they saw the empty tomb and the reports that he was risen, but now they're seeing the risen Lord, and they could say he has risen indeed. He has truly risen. They knew it. You know, two major holidays in the Christian religion, there's actually a number of kind of holidays in the church calendar, but two major, we know Christmas and Easter. And as a kid, and maybe the kids in the room can relate to this, but Christmas was my favorite growing up. All the excitement about Christmas, I mean, it builds up for a whole month from Thanksgiving, right? And you know you're going to get gifts. And gifts are good. And we redeem it by saying, well, Jesus was a gift, and so we give gifts. And Easter was kind of like there. And I knew it was important. And actually, I knew it was the most important. But, you know, you don't get as many gifts. You might get a basket with candy and you look forward to that. And it kind of comes upon you. In other words, it's kind of like taken for granted. And at some point, hopefully as adults, we grow out of that. And now I'm at a point in my life where, like, I just long for and love Easter, because this is the holiday of the true gift. Because without the resurrection, there is no gift. We're going to see that. And so, you know, from the earliest of days, the Christians, the first followers of Jesus, celebrated the resurrection of Christ. They celebrated it every week. That's why they met on Sunday, the first day of the week. It's the day he rose from the dead. But it is appropriate, I think, and I think we need to be celebrating it in a unique way in this holiday that we call Easter once a year, so we can reset and refocus on something that so often gets taken for granted or we view so casually, don't really see the significance of. Today's reading shows the opposite phenomenon, but yet having the same sort of end fact. These disciples are completely astonished, and yet, like us, they don't fully see the significance. It's first an opening question as we would get into this text. Have you had a door closed on you? How does it feel? Like really closed on you. Like you lose a job and you can't find a job. Or you can't find a spouse. Or you need medical treatment, or a loved one needs medical treatment and you can't seem to have an open door to get what you need. In America, we have so much here, and so maybe you haven't experienced closed doors. A lot of the world, and for most of the history of the world, people were used to having doors closed to them. That's why suffering is actually a good thing. That's why the Bible promises suffering. Because in through suffering, we can see closed doors, and we actually need to hope for something. Hope for an open door. This is the story of the human race. It goes back to the garden, because that is where the door was closed. That's where access was shut to us. Because they ate of the tree of knowledge, they were barred from the tree of life. And so much more. They were barred from fellowship with God. They would die. That concept of knowledge that Adam and Eve wanted in the garden, that was tempted by Satan, is so profound in our text today, and we're going to see that. It says in Genesis 3 that she took the fruit, she ate the fruit, and she gave it to her husband who was with her, and it says their eyes were opened. They received this knowledge of good and evil, and we say, well, why would that be a bad thing to know good and evil? Because through the knowledge of good and evil, they then are tempted to do the evil repeatedly. It's like with your kids. I mean, we know kids don't need any help in sinning. I mean, just put two toddlers in a room together and one will take something from the other. But while they don't need any help in it, we don't expose them or reveal them to evil. We protect them from those things. At some point, of course, because it is an evil and fallen world, we need to not shelter them. But young kids don't need to know about evil. And Adam and Eve in the garden did not need to know about evil. They had all their needs provided for. They had fellowship with the Creator, and it was good. And so somehow in their seeking for knowledge outside of God, they actually lose true knowledge of God. And in that fall, in the opening of their eyes, they actually receive a veil over their eyes. And they're sent out of the garden, and angels are posted, and a flaming sword, and access is closed. Access to what? Well, to fellowship with God, of course, but also access to the tree of life. Many commentators would posit, and people wonder, is that why they had eternal life? Because they were eating from the tree of life. I'll let that just hang there for a minute. But death and decay and suffering entered the world, and access was closed. Not only access to a Garden Eden-like existence, but access to fellowship and love of God. And ever since the beginning of time, that beginning to now, we wrestle in that same tension, wanting to be our own gods and make our own knowledge and do things the way we want, but yet want the protection and provision of God. God, let me do what I want, but you make sure nothing bad happens to me. You can't have it both ways. They get what they want. That's what the tree was. It wasn't like some just test so that they, it's, if you want my provision, you get all this. And it's good. But if you want to be on your own, you take from that one. They get what they want. She saw, she took, she gave, they ate. Eyes were opened, the way was closed. That's what happened. Today shows that the resurrection restores the access that they lost, and that the emblem of our fall becomes the sign and the seal of our salvation. I'm going to show you that from today's text. With resurrection, the access is restored, and this is what Jesus shows. Because do you ever wonder why we need the resurrection of Christ? I mean, so much we point to is the cross, right? And where sin needs to be dealt with. And where is it dealt with? But on the cross. Penalty is paid at the cross. So why do we need a resurrection? Why can't Jesus just go back to being just God, not God-man? People wonder that even in Paul's day. He addresses that in 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 17 to 19. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. In other words, you're still in your sins, even with the payment for sin on the cross, if he's not raised. Do we get that? And then those who have fallen asleep or dead have perished. And then that's the key. Because what's the penalty for sin in the garden? You will die. If Christ has not been raised, you will not be raised. You still get the penalty for sin, which is death. There can be no resurrection if Christ has not been raised. Verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life, only we are of all people to be pitied. There must be an afterlife. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He's the first one. He's the guarantee that we too will rise, that there will be a reversal of the garden. Penalty for sin paid at the cross does not reverse the garden. It just pays the debt that's due. We want more than that. We want to be back with God. We want eternal life. We want to eat from the tree of life. All the things that they had that they lost for us. And that we continue to reinforce why it was lost. We want it all. 1 Corinthians 15:21 goes on. For as by a man came death, that's Adam, by a man has also come resurrection from the dead. There is no goodness in Good Friday without Resurrection Sunday. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. What's the last enemy? Verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. That's what we need. Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of a reversal. They lose eternal life. We want eternal life. We want bliss. The people that say they don't want to live forever, they don't understand what eternal life is. Because who wouldn't want to live forever with no crying or sorrow or pain, but actually true bliss and enjoyment? This is what the prophets foretold, and you see that in your script, in your bulletin. Verse 25 to 27, Jesus says, oh, you foolish guys. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And he, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In the part of Luke 24 that we didn't read, it goes on. Luke 24, 44. Then he said to them, this is to the rest of the disciples, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Those three categories are the three categories of the Jewish scriptures. Moses being the Torah, the prophets being some of those first prophetic books, but also books like Samuel and Kings and Joshua. But the Psalms refer to the rest of it. All the scriptures, every page points to Christ. That's why we teach here the Old Testament. That's why we preach in the fall, since I've gotten here, in the Old Testament. We're in 1 Samuel, we'll pick up back in 1 Samuel. And every sermon is about Jesus Christ. Has to be. It's all about him. And Taylor preaches that way too, and Pablo preaches that way too. And that's the way we teach. Because if it's not about Christ, if you could say it in a Jewish synagogue, it's not the gospel. It's missing something. Restoration in the garden. Imagine this. These scriptures are not just about him. They are written by him. When John's gospel in right from chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. John's gospel opens with a reflection back to creation. That's creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. How does Genesis 1 open up? In the beginning was God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void without form, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And in John's gospel, what does it say? The light shines in the darkness. This Greek word for word is the word logos. It means so much more than a word on a paper. The word logos is where we get our word from logic. There's something built into it. There's theology and philosophy, and there's more. Jesus Christ is the very mind or logic of God. And then the next thing it says in Genesis 1, it says, and God said, let there be light. And this is the word of God that is spoken. Jesus Christ, the creative agent in creation to create. That's what it is. It's who he is. He wrote the book. The very word of God. It's about him. He's the hero. Written by him. He's the author of them, main character in them, the hero of the scriptures. Imagine. They're on the road with the author. He's explaining it to them. Have you ever gone to a book signing? You want to talk to the author? He's the author of the best-selling book of all time. Telling them from every page. What a private lesson. Their hearts were burning inside them. And I can imagine Jesus as he's opening the scriptures and pointing them to himself, but they don't know it's him. Saying, don't you remember how the Messiah is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, who will reign in righteousness? Yet the scriptures always foretold that he will suffer and then be glorified. And that's what he says in this text. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter in his glory? And yet they don't get that. The Jewish people did not get that there would be suffering and then glorification. And you know what? We don't get it. You know how I know we don't get it? Because at the first hint of suffering that we as Christians face, we think something must be wrong. And yet it's always promised that those who follow in his footsteps follow in that. There will be suffering. He is the promised one from Genesis 3 at that fallen moment that I said was promised to the woman. that your seed will come and crush the head of the serpent, but he will bruise your heel. What is that? That is conquering the serpent and everything that the serpent brings, but there will be suffering in the process. But not unto destruction. Because he's the one crushing the serpent's head and only his heel is being bruised. That's an indication there will be suffering, but not completely. Jesus said that the Son of Man must go into into death like Jonah in the whale. And so did he remind them about Jonah, who was thrown into the chaos and the judgment of God in that storm and goes into the belly of a fish, emblematically dead for 3 days. He should have been dead. And then he comes out alive. Picture of the Messiah. Or in Isaiah, as we studied Wednesday nights and then this past Thursday night, Maundy Thursday, how the Messiah would die for sins. On him was laid our iniquity. And yet, that death, and it's called a death, results in his reward. And how do you get a reward without a resurrection? Where's resurrection in the Old Testament? Peter tells you that when David, and Peter tells you this in Acts 2, when David says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One," that's the Messiah, "see corruption," that he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. Christ's body did not decay. He was in the tomb 3 days. He comes out. It's a resurrection. The Old Testament's pointing to that. Did Christ teach them about Isaac and how Isaac is made to carry the wood for the sacrifice up a hill and be sacrificed and do this willingly? And yet he comes down alive. Did he point to the Messiah who would carry his wood for the sacrifice, the cross, up the hill, and then yet would be alive? Did he talk about Joseph and how his brothers sold him? Judah in particular, for silver. His dad thought he was dead. He was thrown into a pit. And then when he comes out of the pit, he rises to the second, to the right hand of the most powerful man on earth, Pharaoh. Did he show them how that would be the Christ who was betrayed by his brothers and sold by Judas for silver, and how he would go into the earth be dead and come out, raised to the right hand of God the Father? Did he show them in the Old Testament all these things? And just as their hearts were burning inside them at the opening of the Scriptures, does your heart not burn when the Holy Spirit opens the Scriptures to you? Do you just want more? Don't go away. Come in with us. We want more. We want to see them. And when we read the Bible and we hear the Bible preached and the Spirit reveals these things, gives us this knowledge that is right in front of our faces, but we miss it. Isn't it beautiful? And for whatever reason, whether Jesus' resurrected body or whatever, they don't recognize him. Maybe they were just providentially hindered from seeing him. Or maybe the last vision of him was so marred he didn't even look like a human, like Isaiah 53 says, that he's in their presence and they just won't believe that he's alive. This is not without precedent in John's gospel. Completely different story. Mary doesn't recognize the resurrected Christ. She doesn't recognize him. She's at the tomb. She sees a gardener. "Sir, tell us where he is." The gardener's Jesus. And is that not telling us something? That there's a resurrection is a garden reversal, because what we lost in the garden, we regain in the garden with the resurrection. That Adam was a gardener. And here she's looking at the new Adam. Does that not make her a new Eve? Emblematic of all of us, the bride of the new Adam. There's a reversal. He is the gardener. He's the new Adam. He's come to bring us back to the garden. They don't know who he is, but they know there's something. And he could open to them the Scriptures all they want, and their hearts are burning, they're still missing something. Till verse 30. When he was at table with them, he took the bread. Now, wait a minute. He's their guest. He's become the host. He took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Did you hear it? The word for recognize, by the way, is knowledge. Where we get the word gnosis or knowledge. He took, he gave, their eyes were opened, they received knowledge of him. They don't recognize it from anything else but in the breaking of the bread. This is why I went to this passage on this Easter, because we spent so much time in the spring looking at the miracle of the loaves. In the feeding of the 5,000, we spent multiple weeks on that, and then it came up in other sermons that they did not understand the loaves and why that's so significant. Why even say that? Right after the feeding of the 5,000, where he takes a few loaves and fish and feeds thousands of people, they get on a boat and there's a massive storm and the waves of coming in, and they're going to capsize, and they're scared, and then they think they see a ghost. Jesus comes and he walks on the water, and then he calms the storm. And so they were astonished. Then it says this, it's not what you would think. They were astonished and amazed because they did not understand the loaves, because their hearts were hardened. And why I say that we wouldn't expect that is, for one, we generally would just read over that verse. Yeah, he does miracles. But for two, if you're going to say anything, why not say, and they were amazed because they forgot about the last time he calmed the storm just two chapters ago. I mean, they were afraid that they're going to die in a boat in a storm. And they could have said, oh, yeah, he's the one who, by the word of his power, the same way he created the sea, he'll calm the sea. He could do that. But that's not the miracle it points to. It points back to the breaking of the bread and the feeding of people. There's something significant in it. It comes up again after the feeding of the 4,000. They get in a boat again. And Jesus starts talking about the leaven of the Pharisees. And leaven, of course, is yeast. And so it has to do with bread. And they start saying, oh, no, he's worried. We don't have bread. He just made enough bread for thousands of people. He said, what's wrong with you guys talking about bread again? Are your hearts hardened? Do you not have eyes to see and ears to hear? Something about the bread and the loaves. And when I preached, in particular, that main sermon, like, do you understand the loaves? I mean, the people were emailing me and texting me, and that really impacted many of you. And then, you know what, through conversation would happen, that somebody would be amazed, and at some point it would escape them. They're like, wait a minute, what are the loaves again? And you know, that encouraged me. You're like, what do you mean that encouraged you? They missed your point. No. You know what discourages me? When we are just so think we got it figured out. Because Mark puts it there in that Gospel of Mark for a reason. We're supposed to chew on it. We're supposed to toss it around. We're supposed to say, what does he mean we don't understand the loaves? It is so significant that that's when they understand who he is in our text. Is when he breaks them. I'm not talking about, of course, we know Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus feeds 5,000. Jesus is God. I'm not talking about that head knowledge that we have when we're sitting here on an Easter Sunday. I'm talking about when the storms of life come and doors are closed to us and boats are filling up. Somehow when we are anxious and fearful and scared and we forget the loaves. Do we remember the loaves? This is what happens here. These guys' worlds are rocked. In verse 21, which is the portion that Pablo had read, Jesus died and the chief priests killed him. Verse 21, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. We were hoping. Some women said that the tomb was empty and that an angel was there. Said, he's alive. But you know, those are women. Their testimony isn't good in court of law. So some of us men went. Tomb was empty and we didn't see him. Their world is rocked. All their hopes are lost. They thought they had it, the redemption of Israel. Jesus tells them, oh, foolish, foolish of heart. In other gospels, when the angels finds people at the tomb, the angel says, what? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? But their eyes are opened. And this is a key, because all through the text, their eyes were closed. They went to the tomb. They didn't see him. He's teaching them. They can't see him. That's what it says. And now their eyes are opened. This opening is so significant. There's an open tomb. He opened the scriptures to them. He opens their eyes. And then it says he opened their minds. Because the resurrection of Christ is an opening. Restoring access to what was closed. It's a dramatic reversal that goes all the way back to the garden. Access was closed and now it's open. And when I read those words that sound so familiar that we say at communion, did you hear what else was in them? The passage I read from Genesis 3. Now, remember what I said at the beginning of this sermon, that the resurrection of Christ restores the access that they had lost. The way is now open, and the emblem of our fall becomes the sign and seal of our salvation. What do I mean? Well, what happened in the garden? It says Eve took the fruit. She eats it, gives it to Adam. Her eyes are open. They get a knowledge that actually removes knowledge and they lose access. What happens here? What is Luke telling us here? He took the bread. He blessed it. He broke it. He gave it to them. Their eyes are opened. The way is open and they receive true knowledge. It's a complete reversal of the sin that thrust all humanity into the chaos that we're in. It's a garden reversal, reminding us that the way is open. They wanted knowledge, Adam and Eve, and they gained a knowledge that actually led to their destruction. These two disciples get access to knowledge that was hidden for the moment as Jesus opened the scriptures to them, giving them true truth and wisdom and knowledge. What they lost in the garden. These guys needed to be reminded of the bread, of the loaves in the most dark of times of their life, the death of their Lord. He's not dead, he's alive. That changes everything. Because he lives, we live. And upon remembering the loaves, they recognize Jesus the Lord, experience his new life. What is it about the breaking of the bread that gives us hope? You know, when he broke the bread, they probably saw the nail prints in his hands. Amazing. John 6, Jesus really elaborates the bread of life discourse. John's gospel, he does what the other gospels don't do. In explaining this, John 6, 28 to 35. They said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? They're talking to Jesus right after the feeding of the 5,000. They want more bread. Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. He's talking about himself. So they said to him, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? And how many of you know there's no number of signs in the world that's going to make somebody believe? You need open eyes, and those are given to you. What work do you perform? Our fathers ate bread in the wilderness, manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But you see and you do not believe. Verse 40 says this, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Eternal life means death is not the end. There's an answer for death. The story doesn't end with Good Friday. There must be eternal life. There must be a resurrection. Jesus says in 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. Resurrection. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So by his death and resurrection, we get life. He is the tree of life, sustaining us, giving us eternal life. Whenever we worry or angry or anxious or fearful, that is death. Because that's what came with death and with sin. We need to remember our story in Christ is one of life and new life. Fed by the new tree of life, the bread of life, Jesus Christ. And because he rose, we too will rise. When consumed with the emotions of the things of this world, we're forgetting the bread of life. That's why we celebrate communion. In the breaking of the bread. We have hope until he comes. He's alive. He is risen. He is risen indeed. That's verse 34. Let's live in light of this resurrection, remembering that our access is restored. When they are hearing all this, John 12, I wonder if they think back to John 12, where Jesus says, truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth, and what comes from the wheat but the bread? Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Once again, Christ's death going to bear fruit. That's us. That's eternal life for us. That's what we get. Oh, death, where is your sting? Death is not the end. If God is for us, who can be against us? The way is open. Open tomb, open mind, open eyes. Hearts burning, hearts are being made alive. That's why Jesus says, don't you have eyes to see and ears to hear? Is your heart hard? All those transformations need to take place in a new life. We have access now to the tree of life, to the bread of life, Jesus Christ. And if you don't know the resurrected Christ, I implore you to study him, to take this to heart, to read this book or to come see me and argue with me if you want. Let's talk about it. The resurrection of Christ is a historical fact. I don't say that as hyperbole, and I don't say it as some way to spiritualize it. There's good academic papers, books written on this. It's not just blind faith, although it requires faith from us. It is a proven historical fact. Let me show you. The implication then is then without question that if he has risen from the dead, all other questions in your mind need to go to the side. He is Lord. He feeds us. He loves us. He wants to be with us. He's not a hard king. It's king who gives us life and access. You have access to the king. It's the most important thing any of us will ever consider. Christians, let's live in light of this resurrection, new life that we have. Let's not take for granted the fact that we have access. The way is open. We come boldly to the throne of grace when we come in and through Jesus Christ. Happy Resurrection Day. Happy Easter. He is risen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the garden reversal of the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we don't only have forgiveness of for sins, but we regain what was lost. First, eternal life. Fellowship with you, access to the tree of life, to the bread of life. And that gives us hope in the moment. Help us to live in light of the resurrection. Jesus Christ says, I am the resurrection and the life. All who believe in him, though they die, they shall live. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.